here's why the understanding prophecy has been so difficult. The Lord said to Daniel, go your way. The words, the prophecy words that I give you, they are closed up. And they're sealed till the time of the end. And that's why, for centuries, the prophecies have been difficult, because they are a sealed portion of the Bible. However, they are only sealed until towards the end. And there are, if we had time this morning, significant reasons to believe that we are near that end. And therefore, prophecies before now, which could not be understood, are now plain. Now easy to grasp. Because they could only be understood in the context in which they were being fulfilled. And so here we are today with, not because we're any smarter than pastors of the or preachers of years gone by, but only because we see the technologies now that are mentioned in Revelations, and before you understood the technologies, you couldn't understand what that meant. So the technologies is one of the aspects that lets us look at the book of Revelation and understand what it's saying. Not just technologies, but governmental styles, social conditions, spiritual conditions of whole societies enable us to see the fulfilling of these prophecies. So we've come to believe that the prophecies are very accurate. In fact, last week we spent a few moments on this one, that people will die of the waters because they were made bitter. And it coincided, incidentally, with a special edition of the National Geographic released this month. And I took you through some of these pictures, and all these red areas are areas where there's a lack of water. And if you'll notice, and I don't know if we're talking much about it, but over here on the west coast of the U.S. of A., we have got a serious water problem. This is California right here. No more grass in certain parts because we just don't have the water to keep the grass growing. And we showed you this. This is Los Angeles. And in Los Angeles, they have over 3 million of these black balls floating in the water. And the purpose of these black balls is to reflect the ultraviolet rays so it doesn't damage the water that could be used for drinking. This is California. We take you around the world and see how everything God says is going to happen toward the end is happening now. And here people gather at wells that are empty, and people have to put their water in plastic bottles and lay them out in the sun, hoping that the contaminants that are in the water will be purified. And even in South America, big shields like this put up to collect the water from the condensing of from the fog, because they're so short. This is in Peru. And around the world, whole millions of acres no longer watered. And that in most developing countries of the world, the women spend 5 hours a day just fetching water. And they average 3.7 miles distance to find the water. Sometimes they have to scratch it from the earth. And this place in Kenya, this well, there's 12 ladies deep on a ladder, 12 deep, handing water from down below up 12 levels to reach the surface. And when they get there, they hope the water has not all disappeared. And usually it had. This is another Kenya picture. And that's why we're involved in Kenya. And this is a truck comes through from the government once a week and fills us with water. This is the morning after the truck is there, and all there are is a few dregs that are left. Because whatever God says is true, And so water is being sold, in this case, 10 cents. 10 cents. And you can take some water home. Because the accuracy of Scripture and of prophecy is precise. It's kind of interesting to me that this week we move to another part of prophecy that the fourth angel, remember? The third angel was the striking of the water. The water's made bitter, bitter. The fourth trumpet, the fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and the sounding of the fourth trumpet had to do with the air. The striking of the air in Revelation chapter 8. We've covered this before, but really interesting to know this week. This is a picture in real life situation from the volcanic ashes of Iceland have absolutely stopped all air traffic in Western Europe. Over $2 billion in airfares lost in the last 3 days is still going on today, Sunday. How does it happen? I mean, surely a little bit of ash floating around in the winds at 30,000 feet can't have that much damage. But I probably should have brought photographs to show you how this invisible ash, when a jet flies through it, an F-86 flew through it, and it stopped the engines, causes corrosion of major mechanical parts of, one of our first finding sessions about this was in 1992, a four-engine airplane lost all four engines. We now have 9 centers around the world that do nothing but track volcanic ash in the atmosphere. Shuts airplanes down. And it's on this morning. Nobody's flying in Europe. When God says that toward the end, there are certain things that will happen, you know they will happen. He's not a man that he should lie. Prophecy is history written in advance. Prophecy is clearly given to us for a number of reasons, one of which is to know that there is a God and he knows what's going on. It's a validation of Scripture. It's a proof of the Bible's accuracy. And it has been our study for a number of weeks now. And until Mother's Day, which is only a couple of weeks away, we'll continue the subject of prophecy. Now, I have already spent some time with you on the abomination of desolation. And you know that in 70 AD, the temple was desolated, the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. In the book of Mark, as well as Matthew, Jesus is walking around with the disciples and they're talking about the buildings. And they're looking at the buildings that made up the temple. And Jesus says this. Take a look, guys. Because of this temple, not one stone will be left attached to another. Now, for a building to come down is one thing, but for it to come down in such a fashion that not one block is attached to another block is hard that anybody could ever believe that, but that's the prophecy Jesus gave. 70 A.D., that prophecy was fulfilled. And when they destroyed the temple, the Romans, they burned it with fire, and there was so much gold in the temple that the gold melted, ran into all the blocks, and all of the soldiers began taking the blocks apart to get the gold out from the cracks. Not one block left attached to to another block. Now along comes, if you'll recall from previous times together, the four, or the horsemen, and we went into the rise of militant Islam. And now in 600, ending around 680, 690, an abomination was built on top of the desolation. Now Jesus, when he told them about it in Matthew 24 and in Mark 12, Jesus said, you need to check out what Daniel said about the abomination of desolation and know what's going on. So here was the most sacred part of the world because it was the Temple Mount where the sacrifices were offered. It's the temple that was built on the rock where Abraham offered his son Isaac from the book of Genesis. The most sacred place of offering sacrifice to God. And now comes Muhammad after the destruction and after the desolation, and he decides, although he was never in Jerusalem himself, but only by vision, claimed that he was raptured to heaven from that mount. And therefore, we're going to build the Dome of the Rock. And they built an abomination on top of the desolated Temple Mount. Now you might say, well, in what way is the Mosque of Omar, in what way is the Dome of the Rock an abomination? And before now, I haven't spent much time with you on this, and I'm not going to spend much time on this morning, but I do want you to see some of the translations of the inscriptions on the outside and inside, exterior and interior walls of the Dome of the Rock. So that you can understand the abomination built on the desolated mountain. So let's take a look. We've already covered how this predicted 120 years later, 1260 years later, after the dome was, this was put on in 688. It's considered the final touch. And that's 1260 prophetic years to 1948 when Israel once again became a nation. But here's a couple of the translations. Now these are translations from the Arabic. And some of them are on the north wall, the south wall, the northeast wall, the northwest wall, because it's built in an octagon. So I just grabbed a few of them. There's no God but God alone without a partner. On the northwest wall, God who has not taken a son and who hasn't have any partner in dominion. Clearly, text that attempts to repudiate the divinity of Jesus. The Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, was only God's messenger. It was only His word that He committed to Mary and a spirit proceeding from Him. So believe in God and His messengers and do not say three. I don't want to spend an awful lot of time on this because, But if you wish to do some more research, you can find out just how horrific and how abominable the attempt has been by radical Islam to destroy the Temple Mount. Jewish people, although they, since 1967, the war, six-day war, took over Jerusalem, but they still are not a Jewish, not allowed on the Temple Mount Friday, Saturday, or Sundays of any week. One of the most fought over territories and prophesied by Scripture to play a crucial role in the end time. If God says something is going to come to pass, you ought to, I hate to use the phrase take it to the bank, but you can count on it being true. Now, there are many different kinds of scriptures. In fact, before I even get to it, let's just do a quick peek at this is the sixth trumpet. And I happen to believe we're just in this period right before the sixth trumpet. Remember what the sixth trumpet is? The sixth trumpet is the releasing of the four leaders from the Euphrates, Iraq, Iran, Syria, and Turkey. That is about to happen. It's a big war going to happen right here, being announced, already been announced by the angel, the sounding of the sixth trumpet. The seventh trumpet is the trumpet, it is the last trumpet of the seven trumpets. It's the one referred to in Thessalonians, that at the last, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise, we which are alive remain shall be caught up to meet him. It happens at the seventh trumpet. Referred to also in the book of Thessalonians as the last trump. Now, what has to happen and is going on right now, according to Scripture, is the development of a Russian-Iranian alliance. We've spent time on this, so I don't know why I've got these things going sideways like this. That was an oversight on my part. We got the reconstruction of the Roman Empire. Let me see if I got a picture of that. Here we go. That's been taking place. Many prophecy teachers think it's the European DEC, and it could be in true in part. The problem is there to be ten of these nations are in Revelation chapter 13. And then we have the Islamification, which we have talked about, of the world, the Antichrist movement. And then we have the measuring of Christianity. There was given to me a reed. The angel said, measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship them. So there's the measuring of the church. And why is that going on in this era? Because the scriptures are going to see in a moment say that two things have to happen before the Lord, the day of the Lord. One of them is a falling away. And so the idea of a industrialized Christianity that recognizes little or no power in the blood of Jesus, nor in the preaching of the cross, but has transitioned to adapt a message to the marketplace. And I use the term commercialized or industrialized Christianity because it has become the basis of a lot of contemporary Christianity. And then the lessening influence of the British Empire and of America. And I don't know just which Sunday, but I'm going to spend a whole Sunday on where is the United States in Bible prophecy. And we'll spend some time on it. I'm sorry about all these things going every which way. I obviously didn't correct this. Well, let me see. I don't want to get this review too long here. And this is here we got the Armageddon here. Oh yeah, the reason I put this diagram is because this is where we were last Sunday. Last Sunday, we were in chapter 12. Remember the interlude chapter, and that's why we want to pick up with chapter 13 today. So really what happens in the scripture in Revelation chapter 12 is there's a gap here, and instead of 12 being about the continuing ongoing saga of the end time, it is the interlude. And so here we are to the subject of the 13th chapter of Revelation. Now, I don't know about you, but there are scriptures that treat me differently. Like, there are times when I want to read Psalm 23. And a couple of weeks, I'm going to get a few days vacation, and I'm going to do Psalm 23 moments up in the mountain somewhere. Place to lay down, shady green pastures. There are other scriptures that come at you like jerk the slack right out of you. Others make me sad. The saddest verse in the Bible to me is John 5:40. And it's Jesus, and this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, "You will not come to me that you might have life." It's really sad. "You will not come to me that you might have life." Do you know Jesus only wants what's good for people? And yet so many people reject him. If they would only come to him, he would pour into them his life. So there are different kinds of scriptures. Now, here comes a scripture. This is probably one of the most shocking in the Bible, and this is what it says. Antichrist shall come. Now I know that there are some who have taught us that we won't be around when this happens, and I am going to presume to show you otherwise in just a moment. And I don't know why, and I was raised, I've been down every prophecy book in my childhood and in my college years, and since then, one of the hardest things for me to study prophecy for myself was to put aside everything I've been taught and just look at the Bible. And if it's in the Bible, I decided I'd go with it, you know. And if I had a view that didn't fit, then I'd scrap the view in order to claim what the book says. And so that's been my intent. So let's take a look at this now. Little children, it's the last time. Now, I wish we had time to talk about why we have these things in the New Testament 2,000 years ago, why it was called the last time. My theology, I think the scriptures are plain about it, but we haven't got time to get into that. My little children, it's the last time. And as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now, there are many antichrists, whereby we know it's the last time. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus and by our gathering together unto him. Isn't that going to be a wonderful day when he comes to receive us unto himself and gather us unto him? All right? But that you do not be soon shaken in mind, and don't be troubled, neither by anything a spirit says to you, nor by any words you hear from others, or by letters as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. And let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. That day when the Lord returns and gathers us to himself shall not come except... Now there's two things need to happen. Number one, there first is a falling away. And secondly, the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. I am fully persuaded that the rapture and the coming of the Lord takes place before the wrath of God gets here, but not before the tribulation, but before the wrath of God, which is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Right? Now, watch this now. That day will not come except there first being a falling away, and the son of and the man of sin, which is another name, as we're going to come to know the names of the Antichrist, the son of perdition, be revealed. You're going to know he's here. You're going to know its exact time. You may not know the hour or the day, but Jesus certainly wants you to know really close when he's showing up. And one of the ways you will know that the day of the gathering of God's people is close is because the man of sin is going to be revealed. Now, you already know about the falling away. Oh, my goodness sake, we got stuff called Christian today that is anything but Christian. We know that. But the man of sin will be revealed. And once that man of sin is revealed, the maximum time you've got before the gathering together of the people of God to the Lord is 3.5 years. So, this has to happen first, the falling away and the man of sin be revealed. Now, what is this man of sin? He's a man who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and above all that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself off that he is God. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Stuff is going to keep progressing towards these climactic moments in human history. And then that wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now we're going forward to Armageddon. Even him, now it's referring to the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So here you got this figure called the Antichrist, and he is going to receive power from Satan, and he's going to be the liar of liars. Now, most politicians are already getting good practice at lying, but this guy is going to be the best at it. You're going to see that in a moment. And he's going to produce signs and wonders, but they are deceptions. They are lying wonders. And he's going to do what he's going to do with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. And he's going to be doing this in those who will perish. And why at this point will he have access to those who perish? And why are there those who perish? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they would be saved. So those not saved, those who perish in unrighteousness because they love not the truth, are going to be puppets in his hand. He's going to be able to do with them anything he wants. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. Who? Those who did not have a love of the truth. They shall believe his lies. All right. So, what I want us to do today, I hope you can see the bright side of this. I don't want to talk about the Antichrist so bad you get sad. I want to talk about the Antichrist so so good that you'll know when he's showing up and know what to do about it. And that's why we're where we are today. So, their name's the Antichrist. Now, the Antichrist has at least 10 names. There are more, probably, but these are the ones I found. He's called the Man of Sin. Now, this is an appropriate name. You read that just moments ago in the text. He's called the Man of Sin. And because sin will be his specialty, he has no problem with sin. He's also called the Wicked One. Now, wickedness is different than sin. Wickedness has to do with iniquity. Wickedness has to do with conniving. Wickedness has to do with having covert agendas that nobody knows about, and you wangle and you work them and you bring about your selfish ends through evil devices. No transparency. He's called the Son of Perdition. That was also in the text we just read. He's also called the Beast. Now, probably the next time we get together, I'm going to take you through. There are three beasts defined in the book of Revelation, and you need to know each of the three. He's one of them. He's the Antichrist. He is the beast that rises out of the sea of humanity. They worship the dragon, which gave power to the beast. Everybody knows who that is, because that was in chapter 12 last week, remember? The dragon, the serpent, Lucifer, Satan, the devil. And look at this now, and they worship the devil, which gave power unto the beast. In other words, this Antichrist is going to be supernaturally endowed with energies, abilities, and skills beyond normal human ability. Now, I've seen that happen in my life before. I have been to Haiti, I think, four times. It was heart-wrenching for me. The first time when I couldn't sleep for weeks after. Second time I was there, I took time to walk around Port-au-Prince at night, and it was just, you know, I don't want to take you down the road, but every night you could hear voodoo drums all over Port-au-Prince, Haiti. And I walked by a thatched, open-air, circular, chairs around the edge, floor space was clear, a pole up the middle, thatched roof coming out, and there were probably six or eight drummers sitting behind the drums. And a crowd of 150, I guess. So I stopped and I pondered and looked in on the scene. On the floor, in the mud floor, there was bird doo-doo, white bird doo-doo, and it was different shapes. And they had a billy goat out there, and they were trying to get the goat drunk. They were giving him alcohol. And then a lady got down on the ground and on all fours rubbed her nose in the bird doo-doo and then began to kiss this goat. And the drums were beating. And I saw evil spirits empower a human being. That lady stood up and leaned backwards. Center pole was held up there by cemented together rocks, very uneven, very coarse. And she went backwards like this with her head on the rocks and her feet bouncing like this to the rhythm of the drums. And I watched her bounce her head off of the rock all the way around that circle with all of the other. And I saw her become, and I don't know of another term, anointed by the devil. Now, let me tell you something. Don't you doubt for a moment that a lot of what is going on in America has demons behind it. It affects music, it affects rhythm, it affects beats, it affects... way back when I used to walk the streets as a preacher, I saw people dance supernaturally because a spirit would enter them into their bodies during the dance and empower them to do beyond their normal calisthenic abilities. Watch out. Satan wants to mass demon possess. Now this Antichrist is a particularly aligned person with the devil. And that's why it says that Satan gives power to this beast, gives power to this Antichrist. And they not only worship the devil, but look at this, they worship the Antichrist, the beast, saying, who is like unto this beast and who is able to make war with him? And now you're going to learn something in a moment about his ability to make war. But he's called the beast. He's also referred to as the Assyrian. Be not afraid of the Assyrian, he shall smite thee with a rod, shall lift up a staff against thee, the same way they did that to you Jewish people in Egypt. Lots of other references, I think I put them in your notes. He's called the Assyrian because he comes from Syria. He's also called the King of Babylon. And as we progress, we're going to understand the significance and the role of the Antichrist and Babylon. Because ultimately, you're going to see the downfall of Babylon. And so we need to understand that happens. What is it, chapter 18, I think it is, whatever, but we'll understand it. He's also referred to in the book of Daniel as the little horn. And had I time to take you into the whole background of that, I could do that, but you can look up those scriptures yourself. He's also referred to as the king of the north. And that's because Syria was north of Jerusalem. He's also referred in Daniel as a fierce king. And then lastly, Zechariah refers to him as the worthless shepherd. Now remember, he is anti-Christ. Christ is the good shepherd. So every way that the good shepherd treats people, the Antichrist is going to treat people the opposite. And that's why Zechariah refers to him as the worthless shepherd. Well, how are we going to recognize the Antichrist? So let me see if in the next 20 minutes I'm take you through some of the signs of how to recognize Antichrist. Number one, his tremendous orator. He has tremendous speaking ability. Scripture says he has eyes like the eyes of man and a mouth that speaks great things. It is amazing. Doesn't it amaze you that most elections, even in America, take place on the basis of the speaking ability of the candidates? Character, history, record has little. This guy will have the ability, and by the way, when Hitler was here, many people thought he was the Antichrist. Because he almost fit the pattern. All these things that describe the Antichrist could have applied to Hitler. It was the wrong day and time, and they had the wrong trumpet sounding at that time, because that was at the time of the first trumpet, sixth seal. But watch this now. He's speaking great things. Secondly, he's going to be very attractive, physically attractive. He's going to be a good-looking guy. He has a mouth that spake great things, very great things, and whose look was more stout than his fellows. And this word stout is not referring to stockiness. It's referring to being physically attractive. And again, I know, I actually know people who voted for Ronald Reagan because he was better looking than... there are people who vote if you're good looking. And this guy will win the world through his oratorical ability, and he certainly has good looks. He will be a political genius. The Scripture says that in his estate he shall stand up in a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Now, one of the things this guy does is he gets, because remember, the Antichrist comes out of the sea of humanity. He doesn't have a political position. He just shows up, just an ordinary Joe. But he is so good at his good looks and his oratorical ability and his political style, he convinces three countries to turn the leadership over to him. Now, later on, he's going to rule 10 countries, but right now, three of them, voluntary, turn their nations over to him because he's such a genius when it comes to politics. Now, he obtains kingdoms. He obtained the kingdom by flatteries. He knows how to sell. But he's also blasphemous. He will be, look at this, he shall speak great words against the Most High. He will not come try to get power because he's a follower of Jesus or anybody else. He will, as you'll see in a moment, he rejects all of his religious upbringing and he speaks against God. And so he is going to be a humanist of humanists and mock and ridicule and speak. And it will be part of his platform to get God out of people's thinking. I mentioned before, he'll be empowered by Satan. They worship the dragon, which gave the power to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto this beast and who is able to make war? He's going to receive energy from Lucifer. And then he will develop an international following. His political skills, and you're going to see in a moment his economic skills, and his military skills are going to create an international following. So look at this scripture. The power, and power was given to him over all kindreds, people who spoke different languages and different nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, except those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So all, secularly speaking, all secularists, except those whose names are in the, are going to go gaga over this guy. He will have power over all kindreds, all tongues, all nations. He will have tremendous negotiating skills. He will speak great words against the Most High. And by the way, we'll see in a moment, he's going to wear out the saints of the Most High. And look at this. He is going to think to change times and laws. He will convince the world it's time for a change. He will convince the world... No intention there. He will change not just, he will not just be promoting change. He's going to require a change in the laws of countries. And they, look at this, and they shall be given into his hand, what? The changes and the laws of countries will be in his hand for a time which is a year, and times, which is 2 years, and a half a time, which is a half a year, 3.5 years. For the first 3.5 years, this guy is going to change everything, including the laws in his international community that is following him. Now, he's also going to persecute Christians in those countries, especially the 10 that give their control to him. He shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Seems to me, we understand, we're still here then. And this is going to be, in those countries, he will be so persecuting Christianity as to wear them down or destroy them utterly. Stamp them out. He is, remember, he's called Antichrist. He's against God. He's against Christ. He's a secular leader, and he will persecute Christians. Now, this guy will also have an understanding of things few others do. The Bible refers to them as mysteries. Remember, one of his names is the King of Fierce Countenance. And here's the deal. The Scriptures say that he will understand dark sentences. He will understand what the thinking is in men's minds where they've never even uttered their thoughts in sentences. It's part of his negotiating power. He will have the ability to discern the viewpoints of his opponents, who's for him and who's against him. He will understand sentences that have never been composed and uttered. He will know the thinking, and this is part of his ability, empowered by Satan, to have such political skills and genius as to outwit his opponents and the public. He'll understand mysteries. He will use the promise of peace to bring about destruction. Now, you know that one of his achievements in his first 3.5 years is he is the one who, the Bible says, will negotiate a peace treaty between the Arabs and the Israelis. George Bush couldn't do that. President Obama hasn't been able to do that. Presidents before, all our Department of State, all of our politicians have not been able to. We've been trying to do something in Palestine since 48, and unsuccessfully. And that's why, remember, in Bible prophecy, that's the part of the country, that's the time clock, that's where the action is going to occur. And this is the one guy who comes along and he is going to resolve the Palestinian issue. He is going to have a peace plan and he is going to get them to sign. Both sides are going to sign a 7-year compact for peace. First one that works in history. The problem is it only works for the first 3.5 years. And then he reneges himself on the covenant made. Okay? So watch this. He's going to use peace to destroy. He shall destroy. Now look at this. Isn't this strange? Wonderfully. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Remember, Satan's working with him. And he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Now, I want you to catch this next one because he's going to have the appearance of success. Look here. He shall destroy, but he is going to look prosperous. He is going to get his way. He's going to achieve his goals. He's going to get nations who otherwise won't even talk to each other, to line up and get an agreement. And so he will appear successfully. But look at this. He opposes everything holy. Let's go back to the text. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy any strong leaders that compete with him, and he, secondly, will also destroy holy people. So, if you happen to believe in character and honesty and virtue and deference and all those character qualities and all those beautiful attributes of the Lord that Christians are following Christ practiced in the imitation of the Lord, He is going to try and stamp that out. Because you cannot do that which is unholy if you have holy people as opponents. So He's got to take on the holiness issue in order to get His own unholy ways. He rejects His own religious upbringing. He shall not have regard for the God of his fathers. So he rejects his one-time religious heritage. And what's interesting here is that he is also not attracted to women. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. Now, this does not say that he's openly a homosexual, but the implication is there. He is not attracted to women. By the way, it was last Wednesday night. You have to be careful, men. Give not thy strength unto women. Use your strength for women, but don't give them your strength. Samson did it, and they burned out his eyes. David did it, and he lost his spiritual credibility. Solomon did it, and he lost his kingdom. Consequences of not having moral strength. It's devastating. But this man has no desire for women, nor regard, look at this, for any idea, any religious idea. Instead, he shall magnify himself above all. He will have an abnormal ego. Now, egos are already abnormal. It's not normal to let your ego rule your life. But he magnifies himself above all. He is not a servant. He is going to rule from above. Now, what makes him so attractive is his economic policies. This leader is going to have the ability to fix the economy, it would appear. Let me tell you something. Right now, internationally, if someone were to come on the scene who has the ability to fix the economy, everybody would fall down and worship him. Watch this. Through his policy, he shall cause industry to prosper. Through his policies, he is going to have the ability to put nations back in the black ink instead of the red. He's going to be able to turn up a new industrial revolution. He is going to be able to cause economic prosperity. And when he does this, now watch what happens, because now I'm getting down to very narrowly defining how you're going to be able to identify this man. Through his policy, he's going to cause industry to prosper, and he shall magnify himself in his heart. And look at this, by peace shall destroy many. And he shall stand up against the Prince of Princes, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. But he shall ultimately be broken without a hand being placed on him. But you need to understand, his economic policies will work. His political genius, the magic in his voice, the flash in his eye, his ability to persuade is going to cause worldwide following. And then Not only does he have what appears to be economic magic, but he does a whole lot of other great wonders. He does great wonders. And it would appear that this has to do with military might, but not necessarily. So he can even make fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He can call, he will have technological expertise like no other leader has had. And I'm going to show you that coming up. But he will deceive those that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image. Aha! He is so convincing, so egocentric, so persuaded that he is God, that he creates technology that replicates his policies. They should make an image of him. They should replicate him. And this machinery or this technology that replicates his policies is going to be so effective in every part of the world that it can make his policies work. But in order for his technology to work, the technology must become compulsory. So what does he do? This image, and it's interesting because many people used to think that the beast was actually a computer in Brussels. I think not. But it was a good shot in that day. But he had power to give life to the image of the beast. So whatever this technology equipment that is being dispersed to other nations that gives them the ability to replicate his financial policies and put every country on an economic sound footing is so wonderful that that thing has life and it is adored as if it has life. And this image has the ability to speak. And watch this now. Here's the compulsory part. And anybody who would not go along with the directions that come from the image of the beast should be killed. The technology, the salvation of the nations of the world is going to depend on mass cooperation. And part of his scheme, and this happens in a short order of time, is that anybody who will not go along with, yield to, worship means to bow down before, go along with this technology, should be killed. And now comes the climax of that which reveals what he is really like. Every human being will be required to comply to his mandates by the receiving of a mark. And so he causes all, small, children and adults, great, rich or poor, free people or slaves, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And without this, no man might buy or sell, except those who have the mark or the name, the approval of the beast, or the number of his name. And this leads us to the implantation of RFIDs. and everybody to buy or sell. Everybody under his rule is going to have this mark, either in their right hand. This is an x-ray showing it here, or in their foreheads. What I will probably spend some time on next Sunday is I'm going to take you down some of the technologies that are functional now that relate to what's called the mark of the beast. This is how you will know him. And of course, we'll continue. In fact, I'm going to take you to the scriptures that have to do with the mark of the beast next Sunday and show you exactly how the thing is going to work and how the Bible instructs you and I never to receive it. Never. 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 The reason why it's important for us to discover these things now is so that we will not be deceived later. If you are not going to be here, if you are not going to be on this planet when this option was available to you, God wouldn't bother have putting this in. But he's watching out for you. He's watching out for the saints, which are still here at this time. So what I want to do, I want to take you down a little bit of the technology from the Bible perspective and from what we've got on the go right now. And then I want to transition, and very soon we'll be coming up to the middle of the seven-year tribulation period, which is the sounding of the seventh trumpet and the rapture of the church. And I want to take you down that road as clearly as I can. And one other thing I probably should mention to you. Let me see. And I'll tell you what, next Sunday I'll give you the details. The question becomes for every thinking person, well, in 3.5 years, this guy's making a lot of progress, but will he reach the whole known world? And I want to tell you the answer is no, he will not. He's a ruler over 10 nations, not 273 or whatever we got now. I forget. And what I want to do is spend some time to show you that there are countries where he will not be allowed, where the technology will be banned, where there are armies that later on will come up against him when he loses his popularity. But this morning, what I want you to grasp is the scheme of things as it is about to unfold. I don't know how soon. I'm still anticipating the sixth trumpet before we really get into this period of time. But it is incumbent upon you and I as followers of the Lord to spend significant enough time and understand these things, because it very well could be in our life or the lifetime of our children. And so I decided, you know, I just couldn't just do prophecy. I decided that when I do prophecy, I got to end with what I call a personal segment. So I'm switching gears for 3 or 4 minutes. Okay? We want you to breathe a sigh of relief. Can you, Christ, go away? You have no place here. Amen.